In our scripture reading this morning, we read about the passage that is sometimes referred to as the confession of Peter. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about that passage that we really won't get into this morning. But what I want to point out of that passage is the promise that Jesus made in verse 18. He said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." There's a lot of confusion in the religious world today about what is the Lord's church. A lot of religious denominations have a confession, a doctrine that they recite, and one of the things they say in that is that they believe in a universal church. And, of course, the question is, what exactly are they talking about? If a church is universal, wouldn't it have the same views? Wouldn't it have the same positions? Wouldn't it have the same organization? But, of course, we look around and we see that all of these things vary throughout the religious world. So we're going to look at the idea this morning about what is the church that Jesus established. When was it established? This is a kind of a basic lesson, but there's a lot in it. I'm going to try and move through this quickly because there's a lot of slides in this, and it's already 20 till. So if I'm going too fast and you're worried that you're going to be missing things, remember the PowerPoint is going to be on the website, and so will the record, the tape of this. So keep that in mind as we go through this, but I'm going to try to move through it. If I don't move as quickly as I want to, I may end up stopping in the middle and finish things on another occasion. But the first thing we're going to be considering is, what is the church that Jesus founded, the church that existed in the New Testament? One of the things we do to identify that is ask when it was founded. If you go back and you do a little bit of research, you'd find out that the McDonald's restaurant was founded in the 1950s. If you go somewhere and you find an organization that's calling itself McDonald's, but they're selling fish instead of hamburgers, and they're saying that they established in 1974 and not in the 50s, then you know what? You know you're not talking about the McDonald's franchise that we're familiar with. Well, the same thing is true about the Lord's church. It was founded at a certain time, prophesied that it would be founded at a certain time. And when individuals claim something different, then we know that they're talking about something different. So what we're going to be looking at is the establishment of the New Testament church. And as we look at this, I'm going to start out with a proposition. And that proposition, what I'm going to suggest is that the church of Christ was established by the Lord on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD, or some say 33 AD, in the city of Jerusalem, as prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now, the purpose of this sermon is to verify this proposition that the Lord's church, not a denomination called the Church of Christ, but the church that Jesus said he would build, was established by him on Pentecost 30 or 33 AD in the city of Jerusalem as prophesied in the Old Testament. So let's examine this. The first thing we'll do is we'll look at this statement by Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, here's the thing as we look at this passage. Two important facts that are often misunderstood about this. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that this rock that Jesus was talking about was Peter, because in Hebrew, the word Peter means a stone. But Jesus uses what is recorded here. It's recorded by the Holy Spirit in Greek. He uses two different words. The word Peter is a word that means a stone, and the word rock is like a cliff, a ledge of rock. It's something entirely different. But when we back up a verse, we'll find the rock is Peter's confession. Jesus had asked, who do the people, who do men say that I am? And there was all sorts of opinions. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Jesus said, he only has the right to establish a church based on the fact that he is the Son of God. Now, let's look and ask ourselves. When we look at this, we see that Jesus told Peter he would build his rock. He said he was going to build his church. And then he also said that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Another misunderstanding about this that we won't go into great detail about is what authority was Peter given? Some people think that Jesus was saying, Peter, you alone, you're being given this solemn authority. And Peter, you alone, anything that you bind on earth, that's going to be bound in heaven. When in fact, what's being said here, it's a little bit awkward in the English. Some of the translations render it a little bit differently. But the idea is, whatever has been bound in heaven, you're going to bind on earth. Whatever has been loosed in heaven, you're going to be loosed on earth. Now, when we look at that, we ask ourselves this question. What organ, what body, or what organization did the apostles exercise authority in? And we'll find the answer in the following verses here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we read, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? These individuals are gathered together. They've heard Peter preach. They've realized that they are sinners. In fact, they've realized that they've crucified God's Christ. And they want to know, what must we do to be saved? What should we do? And Peter, speaking with authority, says, this is what you have to do. You have to repent. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, we find him explaining that they had seen the Holy Spirit descending on the house of Cornelius, on the family of Cornelius. And Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he, that is Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. A number of years ago, I had an individual who was in a Bible study, and he said, you know, everybody talks about baptism being a command of Jesus, but no one was ever commanded to be baptized. What about this passage? What about Acts chapter 2? It most certainly was commanded, and the apostles, in this case, Peter, was commanding baptism. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, when they were discussing what Gentile Christians were obligated to do regarding the law of Moses, in that passage we read, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The apostles had gathered together and they said, the Holy Spirit and we are not going to burden you with any of these things of the law. They loosed those things. Baptism was bound, repentance was bound, but the keeping of the law and circumcision were not bound. They were not required under the law. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The Apostle Paul also speaking with authority and also binding it. So ask yourself, what body were they exercising authority? And the answer is simple. It is in the church. That was the body in which they had the keys. That was the body in which they bound and they loosed. The next passage we'll read is in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. This particular passage, Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, we look at that and the question is, in what body do we find the Lord's table? And we'll find that answer in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." I'll go on to chapter 11 in verse 20, and the Apostle Paul was rebuking the Corinthians because what they were doing wasn't what they were supposed to be doing. And he said, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." What were they doing? They had corrupted what the Lord's Supper was supposed to be. But when we look at these, Paul goes on and he gives instructions about how it's to be observed. But the question again is, in what body do we find the Lord's table? And again, the answer is in the church. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, this is Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, having read that question, we ask this: into what body are we born by water and spirit? And again, we find that answer in 1 Corinthians. This time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." We look at this passage and we find that there is a body in which by the Spirit we are baptized into this one body. What is that one body? And the answer, of course, is the church. That is into what we are baptized as we look at that. On an aside and just briefly, they weren't baptized and then decided to join a church. They were baptized into the Lord's church. So once again, we find this kingdom that is being spoken about is talking about the church. That's a profound fact that a lot of religious people don't understand, that the kingdom that was prophesied is the Lord's church. That is the kingdom in which we're speaking about. Now, we're going to look at a number of references here throughout the Bible that show the kingdom and the church are the same thing. Follow along with me. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah wrote, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more." Now, the first thing very briefly to notice as we look at this passage, we understand this is not talking about the Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant. We know this because it says, "Out of Zion shall go forth the law." The Mosaic law did not come out of Zion, it came out of Sinai. And so it's not the same covenant, but also it said all nations shall flow into it. And of course, the Mosaic covenant was a national covenant for the nation of Israel. So this is not talking about that covenant, but we're told that in the last days of Judah and Jerusalem, these things would take place. Now, what we're going to see is in the latter days of Judah, Jerusalem, the Lord's house would be established. All nations would flow into it. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and neither shall they learn war anymore. These show that this reference is future. All of these things were after Isaiah's time. They weren't in effect already. The next verse we'll look at is from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In this passage, Daniel writes, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, as we look at this verse, here's an important thing to understand. He says that this kingdom was going to be established in the days of these kings. We'll look at that in just a moment. But we'll also notice, as we look at it, it says that this other kingdom that's going to be established is going to consume all these kingdoms. And so it begs the question, exactly what's being talked about here? First of all, he mentions four kingdoms. That's recorded in Daniel 2, verses 31 through 43. Those are these kingdoms that Daniel was talking about. And he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, but it shall stand forever. Now let's look at prophetic prophecies. When Daniel was writing this, the world power at the time was the Babylonian kingdom. As we look at this, Israel would have been here, but Daniel had been taken into captivity in Babylon. But this was the extent of this Babylonian kingdom. A number of years later, the Babylonian kingdom fell, being attacked by the Medes and the Persians. This is the empire of the Medo-Persian Empire. You can see it's quite a while, but in this area is the area of Israel again. But this prophecy is not speaking. This is the second world kingdom that followed Babylon. The next world kingdom was the Macedonian kingdom. This is the kingdom of Alexander the Great. Once again, you see that includes the area that was Israel, and it expanded quite a bit farther west. But when we look at this, this was the third world empire that Daniel was referring to. And then the final world empire was the Roman kingdom. It's important to understand when we look at Rome, there are two distinct periods of history in Rome. There was a period of time when Rome was ruled by the Senate alone. And then there was a period of time where there was a bit of a transition, but it became an empire. Instead of it being overseen by the Senate, it was overseen by the emperor, by kings. And so when we look at this, Daniel was talking, he was narrowing the establishment of this kingdom down to a specific period of time, and that was a time when this fourth kingdom was ruled by kings. Do you know when that was? Starting just before the first century is when those events took place. But also I want to back up and look at this. When you look at this area, this is the Roman kingdom, but this sea is the Mediterranean Sea. Israel is over here. And the Romans called it the Mediterranean Sea, which meant the middle of the earth. This, they saw this as the Roman world. But this encompasses this area, now the Roman kingdom, encompassed areas that at one time were the Babylonian kingdom, at one time was the Medo-Persian kingdom, at one time was the Greek kingdom. And now the Roman kingdom flourished over all of that area. Do you know what area was first conquered by Christianity? And the answer is the Roman world. This is where the gospel initially spread and then went into the rest of the earth. So that tells us something about this prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the four kingdoms of God was looking at the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Macedonian, and the Roman Empire. And it was during the days of the kings of the Roman Empire, which lasted to 476 AD, the Eastern Roman Empire. But when we look at this, this is the time period that was being spoken about by Daniel. And we're told the kingdom of the dream was to be established in the days of these kings of the fourth empire. And now let's, again, we look at this, and Daniel is still talking about something in the future. It wasn't present then. It was past. It was not past. It was future. It was not present. It was not past. He's still looking to the future. Now another prophecy, this time again from Daniel, and we're told, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel is now identifying this kingdom. And notice several things that he says. First of all, he says that one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. When do we read in the scriptures of Jesus being accompanied the clouds of heaven? That would have been at the ascension of Jesus. We're told that he came to the Ancient of Days. That term, the Ancient of Days, is an ancient Hebrew term for the Father, for Jehovah. Then we're told to him was given an everlasting dominion. So when Jesus went on the clouds of the heavens to his heavenly Father, he was given this everlasting kingdom, dominion, and glory. And then finally, he was given an everlasting kingdom, and that was the kingdom that would not be destroyed. Again, still future, not present, not past. The next passage we'll look at then here is a summary of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the establishment of the kingdom of God. It was going to be in the latter days of Judah and Jerusalem. It was going to be in Jerusalem where it would be established. The founder was to be the Son of Man, and the nature of it was to be peaceful. It wasn't going to be a military, political power. And then finally, the duration was everlasting. This was going to be the summary of these passages. All right, so now let's look at this. One final point is it was also to be worldwide, not just of a single nation. Now, let's look a little bit further in the New Testament. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Matthew writes, in those days, I said John, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Matthew wrote, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The term at hand means something's nearby. This pot is at hand. It's not in hand. So what he's saying here, John the Baptist is declaring that the kingdom of heaven was near. Now remember the timeline that we're looking at. It had to be in the final days of Judah and Jerusalem. It had to be in the days of the kingdom of that fourth Roman Empire. So John is saying it's near, but he doesn't say it's here. So we go on and we see another reference here. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And compare that expression, by the way, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 6, when Paul was talking about his imminent death, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul wasn't saying, I'm dead already. He's saying, I'm going to be dead soon. And so it's a similar expression. So Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 shows that John the Baptist saw the kingdom as near, but still yet future. Now let's look at another verse. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. The disciples of Jesus came to him and they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At that time, Jesus was showing that the kingdom wasn't present yet. He's calling and praying for that kingdom to come. It was still in the future. That was about 27 AD. Just to review these, by the way, the prophecy by Isaiah, 725 BC. The prophecies by Daniel, 603 BC. The statement by John the Baptist, 26 AD. And by Jesus in this prayer, about 27 AD. Now, we look at this, and this is the passage that we looked at and that was read for us by Coley. Jesus said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." All of this shows that Jesus was saying, this has not happened yet. It's going to happen. And so we look at that and we see yet the kingdom is still future. One more passage in the New Testament in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here we read, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, It is not for you to know the seasons, the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the kingdom is coming. It's not here yet. He says, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. So that tells us again, Acts chapter 8, about 30 or 33 AD, depending on the dating you look at, it was still future. The kingdom had not come yet. "Your kingdom come," Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. "I will build my church," Matthew 16 verse 18. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" Acts chapter 1 and 8. So we look at these, we find in each one of these, the kingdom is future tense. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Did you notice the change there? Did you notice a difference? The kingdom, the church, is no longer past tense. It is present. And we're told that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Present. There's a change right here in Acts chapter 2. A change in tense. And that signals something. That signals a change in the condition of the kingdom. On Pentecost, beginning on Pentecost, after that time, every reference to the church is either present tense or past tense. So we'll look at that. We looked at Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Here we're talking about the preaching of, I believe this was the preaching of Philip, and it says, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were suffering. They were being persecuted. And the apostles were telling them this is accompanied with the kingdom of God. This is present tense. Not something that's in the future. Not something that happened in the past. In the present tense, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's past tense. Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verses 16 and 7. "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You know, there's a lot of people today that think the kingdom of God is eating and drinking. But the Apostle Paul said, no, that's not what it's about. But what we're looking at is the kingdom of God is not. Still, again, we look at this present tense. The next passage we'll look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Again, we look at the tense of that. The kingdom of God is not, but it is. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Present tense. Another reference we find here is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "And you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Once again, the kingdom is spoken about, and he's speaking in the present tense. One more, I think there's maybe two more passages here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Now, there's past tense here, but the past tense is the conveying. And the kingdom is present, into the kingdom. They were conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So again, we look at that and we find that is past tense, talking about the kingdom, the conveying, but also the kingdom being present tense. Colossians 1:13. One final passage, and that is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. John wrote, "I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John said, "I am your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom." John was in the kingdom. His brethren were in the kingdom. The kingdom was present at that time. And so what we learn then is all of the prophecies and comments prior to Pentecost on 30 or 33 AD are pointing forward. All of the references to the kingdom after Pentecost, 30 or 33 AD, are past tense. And what that means is that all of these references are pointing to one day, that day being the day that the church was established. The prophecies concerning the kingdom of God are fulfilled in the church. And that's an important fact for us to understand. So all references of his kingdom following Pentecost 30 AD are present or past tense, and therefore all references to the kingdom and the church are the same. It's important for us to know this because there's much confusion in the religious world today about what the kingdom of God is. Some people think that the kingdom of God is just something that's going to happen in heaven. Some people think that the kingdom of God is something that's going to happen sometime in the future. It's going to be established. But as we've seen from these passages, all of these have been fulfilled in the establishment of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. In the latter days of Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of the kings of the fourth kingdom, in the city of Jerusalem, by the Son of Man, a peaceful nature, an everlasting kingdom, one of worldwide scope. And we see all that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. It's important for us to understand that these prophecies are talking about the Lord's church. And there's only one institution that fits those characteristics, and that is the New Testament church, the church of Christ. If you are not a member of that kingdom, if you're not a member of that church, you need to be, because that is the kingdom that is everlasting. Every other kingdom, every other worldly body, political, military, you name it, are temporal. They're going to have an ending. But the only one that is promised that will not have an ending is this kingdom, the church, the Lord's church. If you're here and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we urge you to repent of your sins, confess his name this morning, and be baptized so your sins may be washed away and the Lord will add you to the kingdom. If you have done those things, but you know you're not living as you should, then we also urge you to repent of those sins, confess those to the Lord, and pray for forgiveness. I want to add one note, and that is, if for some reason you're not ready right now, don't think that you have to do it right here in public, in a thing like that. If you feel like later today or later this week or in the evening or something that you want to be baptized, you let us know and we'll see that that's taken care of. When you're ready, we'll make sure that you're baptized into Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.